It's good to be here to worship God together. Turn with me, please, in Scripture, not to 2 Samuel, but to 1 Samuel. This was my mistake. But 1 Samuel chapter 2 should hopefully make more sense with the title that I chose. In chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, we have that recount of Hannah, who was barren, who had no children, and really desired to have children, and her rival, who had as many children as she wanted. Hannah prays to God, and God blesses her with children. And here in chapter 2, we read her prayer of thanksgiving. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Hear God's word. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to 7, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and will exalt the horn of his anointed." Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word which is truth, your word which ministers to our needs, your word which reveals to us Christ and the benefits of salvation. Thank you that this one word speaks to all of us in whatever situation we find ourselves in. You are the all-wise God, and you know this, your people, better than we know ourselves. And so we ask that you will bless each one of us through the reading and through the preaching of your word for your glory. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Have you ever studied the prayers of Scripture? Have you ever gone through Scripture to look and to see how the saints in the Old Testament and the saints in the New Testament, how did they approach God in prayer? It's a very useful study to do because you'll find that the saints in Scripture had a real close communion with God in prayer. These prayers in Scripture stand out as testimonies as milestones, as great moments in redemptive history. And these prayers help us to pray. They help inform us in our praying. Perhaps you in this church are like most Christians. Sometimes you struggle with prayer. Sometimes you find that your prayers fall into those same patterns, praying the same sorts of things. Maybe your prayers turn into lists of requests, and you forget to focus on thanksgiving or confession or praise, adoration, worship. A study of the prayers of Scripture gives us a sense of balance to help us in our prayers. And so we turn today to this prayer, which is one of worship and praise. And we remember as we do this, that prayer is a means of grace. What do we mean by that? Well, by praying to God, we are increased in our faith, we forsake our sin, and we become more like Jesus Christ. We do so not by our own strength, but by God's grace. A simple thing such as praying makes us look more like the image of Christ. And different components of prayer help us in different ways. For example, a prayer of confession helps us to look at our sin and to look at our misery, and it causes us to hate our sin, to detest it. But it also helps us to look to the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. In this way, it's a means of grace, because it causes us not to look to our own strength, but to look to the mercy of God. All the components of prayer come together as a means of grace to help us to become more like Christ. And today we're considering the aspect of worship. And we want to think, how does praying in a way that praises God, how does that help me be conformed more to the image of Christ? Hannah's prayer begins in verse 1. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. This prayer of praise, Hannah is delighting to praise God. She's enjoying to do it. She's extolling her God. She's marveling at all that He has done for her. And in this prayer, Hannah rejoices in two things. First of all, she rejoices in God Himself, that person who is her God, her Lord. And she also rejoices in what He has done for her. She rejoices in His person and in His work. Now, there are enough men here with wives or fiancés. Don't you delight to praise your wife? Don't you delight to tell your wife how beautiful she looks? To tell her how much she means to you? When she does something for you, to thank her, to say, this is a good thing you've done for me? Isn't that something you enjoy doing? This is how we should approach God. We should delight. As Hannah says here, I rejoice in your salvation. She enjoys doing it. My heart exalts the Lord. It's something that's a part of her that she enjoys. How do we do this? How do we spend time worshiping God? How do we stop ourselves from making those shopping list prayers? I'm sure you've all been there. I've done it, where you realize it's time for me, I need to pray, and you list, Lord, give me this, do this for me, do that for me. And they're legitimate prayers. There are people in this world who are hurting, people who are sick, and we need to pray for them. The Bible tells us to pray, intercede for people. But how do we stop our prayers just becoming like that? Well, here Hannah helps us. Because in her delighting to praise God, she spends time thinking through what God has done. She spends time marveling at his person and his work. And perhaps you are like me. You need sometimes just to stop what you're doing and think, who is God and what has he done for me? Perhaps you need to get a piece of paper and a pen and write down, what has God done? Who is he? What things should I praise him for? Perhaps you need to turn to the Psalms and Scripture or prayers like Hannah's, which show us God's character. These are all things that help us in our prayers. But here, Hannah delights to praise God. She's going to spend time pouring out praise. And you might object at this point, and you might say, well, for Hannah here, in the context that she was in, it was easy for her to praise God. She had been barren. She'd prayed, and God had given her a son. God had allowed her to have a son. It's easy to praise God in these moments. But we're, as Scripture tells us, Philippians 4, we're to rejoice in the Lord always. We're not just to rejoice in the Lord when things go well. We're to rejoice in the Lord always. But I think the principle remains exactly the same. Hannah spent time thinking through what God had done for her, who he was. That principle is the same in the foggy days of depression, and the same as it is in the sunshiny days of rejoicing. So I don't know where you are at, whether you're struggling, wrestling, whether you're happy, whether you're exulting today. No matter where you are, it doesn't matter. We have to spend time praising God. And as Hannah will show us, it's something that we can enjoy doing. So let's get into Hannah's prayer. Let's look at how she praises God. The first thing I want to draw out, she praises God first of all because he is unique. Because he is unique. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. God is unique. If we're going to praise God, often this is where we need to begin. Man, you have your wives. You don't say to your wife, well, you're kind of like this woman, this other woman. You have a beauty that's similar to her. You cook a meal that's, you know, it's nice like this other woman who cooks a meal. You don't do that. Why? Because your wife is unique. Your wife is unique. She's special to you. And so our God is unique. He's unique. There is no one like him. And here, it's particularly focusing on his holiness. His holiness. And holiness in Scripture, we sang about it in Psalm 96. Holiness is a characteristic that's beautiful in Scripture. In Psalm 96, it talks about the splendor of holiness, the beauty of holiness. So when we talk about holiness, we think of physical beauty. But in Scripture, when Scripture, holiness is what is beautiful. That's why the temple had to be made to the design that God had for it, because it would show holiness. It would show beauty. God is a unique God, particularly in his holiness. Our shorter catechism, when it asks, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his holiness. He's unique. God is infinite. We are finite. God is eternal. We're time-bound. God is unchangeable. We change. We get older. Things go wrong. We get sick. Eventually our hair falls out. And so on. God is not like that. God is unique. God is unique, especially in his holiness. And when you think of yourself, and you think of people out there in the world, at the very least, all of us have a taint of sin in us. At the very least, there is that corruption of sin. At the worst, we have those people out there in the world who are so wicked. So wicked. And yet even those of us with the least amount of sin in us, that makes us in a whole different category from God. God is beautiful in his holiness. We are ugly in our sin. Even that small sin, we are ugly in it. And so, because of this, Hannah in verse 3 addresses her enemies. And she says, boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. How does this thought connect into verse 2? Well, Hannah's saying, there's no one like God. No, there's no one holy like God, so there's no use in you boasting. Why do people in this world, and why do Christians in the church, why do we boast? Why do we think that we're more holy than we are? When verse 2 tells us, there's no one holy like God. No one. He is unique. He is unique. If there are any people here today who have not believed in Jesus Christ, you have to realize that Hannah's speaking to you here. She's saying, boast no more. Don't speak proudly. Don't think that you are better than you are. Don't think that you have more righteousness. Don't think that you are okay all by yourself. Because of verse 2, there's no one holy like the Lord. You don't compare to the Lord at all. Have you ever stopped yourself to think just how unique the Lord God is? He is totally different. He is totally other. There's nothing that we can compare to God, whether we look at the plant life, the animal life, or human life. Everything else is in a different category from God. And so when we come to praise him, when we come to delight and to enjoy pouring out our worship to him in prayer, begin by thinking about his uniqueness. And what that means to you, how he is special to you. But Hannah goes on in her prayer. She's considered God's uniqueness. Secondly, she wants to consider how he favors some people and not other people. He favors some people and not other people. If you look, skim down through verses 4 to 9, I understand that's most of the prayer. But this is where she goes. She contrasts the mighty and the feeble. She contrasts those people who have full bellies and those people who are hungry. She contrasts the barren woman with the woman who has many children. She contrasts the poor and the rich. And she contrasts the faithful from the wicked. It's very clear from Hannah's prayer that God favors some people and not other people. Some people have many blessings from God, in a temporal sense. There are people out there, and we are some of them. We always have enough food. We're not starving like people in other countries in the world. We have enough money. We're not poor. Perhaps sometimes we wish we could have more money, but we're not poor. We've been blessed by God in many temporal ways. But yet, the blessing of God does not always go along with these material blessings. You see what Hannah's saying here? She's saying, in fact, the opposite. She's saying, it's those people who are low, it's those people who are weak in this world that the Lord has shown favor upon. She's speaking from her own experience. She's saying, I was weak, I was barren, and yet you've chosen, in your mercy, to show favor to me. You've given me children. God favors some people and not others. Do we deserve his favor? If you here today have received the favor of God, do you deserve it? Well, Hannah's already prayed in verse 2, hasn't she? There's no one holy like God. There's none that can compare to him. And we can't boast, verse 3. Boast not so very proudly. And so, in this prayer, she set up the context in verse 2 and verse 3. We're not holy like God. We can't boast. And yet, God delights to show favor to some people and not others. It's an amazing privilege from God. So Hannah thought God's unique. God favors some people and not others. Thirdly, she thinks more specifically upon salvation. She thinks upon the blessing of salvation. You see, Hannah has used in verses 4, 3 to 9, these different metaphors, these different pictures. They're pictures of salvation. And we can summarize what she's saying in two words. She's saying salvation is satisfaction and exaltation. That's what unites all these pictures together. Salvation is satisfaction and it's exaltation. Now think through your experience of salvation. Would you describe it as satisfaction and exaltation? Look with me at a few verses. Remember, she's rejoicing, she's enjoying praising God for what he's done. Verse 4, she's comparing the feeble and the strong, and she says, the feeble have been made strong. Verse 4, the bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. That's exaltation. It's bringing the weak person and raising them up. Verse 5, those who were full hire themselves out for bread. But what about the hungry? They cease to hunger. She's describing satisfaction. She's saying that God, in what he has done for her, has caused her to be satisfied. You all know what it's like to be hungry and to eat something and to feel satisfied. That's what she's saying. God, in his work, has satisfied me. Verse 6, she talks about the Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. God, in his work, is exalting. He's raising up. Verse 7. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and he also exalts. God satisfies and God exalts. It's the same thing. He raises up the poor to make them rich. Look at verse 8. I think this is the most beautiful metaphor. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. We'll sing this later on. Because Psalm 113, you'll remember this from that psalm. The psalmist uses this same language that Hannah uses. But what does this mean? Well, Hannah's describing mankind as poor and in the dust. What's the dust? What's the ash heap? Well, in these days, they didn't really have the same toilets as we have. They didn't have the same sewage system as we have. So, what do you do with what comes out of the body? You take it out of the city, as far away from people as possible. You put it outside. What's Hannah saying? He raises the poor from that dust heap, the needy from that ash heap. I think it's in the King James, it calls it a dunghill. A dunghill. That's what it's referring to. It's saying in our natural condition, we're out there in the place of refuge. Refuge. But God, by salvation, exalts us. He lifts us out of our own dirt, out of our own misery. Where does he put us? Verse 8. To make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. This is the ultimate rags to riches story. You all know those rags to riches sort of fairy tales and so on. This is the ultimate one. God takes the poor non-Christian who's in his own dirt and he raises him up to sit in a palace. Do you think about that? That's what your salvation is. What does it take to move someone, a beggar, from the dunghill to the palace? It takes the Lord God to wash them off and to give them new clothes, royal robes. And that's really a picture of salvation. God is good to us. God exalts us from our sin and misery, and he satisfies us with his salvation. So, where are we? Hannah has rejoiced in God's uniqueness. She's rejoiced that God favors some people and not other people. She's rejoiced in her salvation, which she characterizes as exaltation and satisfaction. Then fourthly, Hannah praises because God owns the world. God owns the world. Verse 8, the end of that verse, she says, "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them." This part of the verse answers the questions that you might be having in your mind. Why can God favor some people and not other people? It's because God owns the world. God made this world, and so he can do whatsoever he pleases. Just like that potter who makes the clay, he makes a pot out of it. He can use it for honorable uses or dishonorable uses. It's his prerogative. So too with God. Hannah praises God for owning the world, for setting the pillars of the world there. And then fifthly, Hannah goes on a step further to praise God for his judgment. For his judgment. Now, in the church, in the West especially, we're seeing less and less often that people are praising God for his judgment. And there are reasons for this. People don't like to think about judgment. People don't like to think that God is a holy God and that he brings his wrath to bear upon those who do not honor him. But look at verses 9 to 10. Look at how Hannah praises God. "He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth." God will judge. God will bring to ruin those people who, in verse 3, are boasting against him. It's those people who think that they're holy, who think that they are like God, who set themselves up in the place of God. These people are the ones God will tear down. It's those people who try to exalt themselves that God rips down. And yet it's those people who are made low, those people who are made humble by God's grace, that he exalts and raises up. So Hannah has praised God for his uniqueness, for how God favors some people and not other people, for how salvation is exaltation and satisfaction. She's praised God for his judgments. She's praised him for his ownership over the world. But then look at the end of the prayer. It doesn't make sense without the end, because Hannah ends her prayer thinking forward to the future, and she praises God for Jesus Christ. Look at what it says. She's talking about the Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Hannah has thought about the different characteristics of God, but the concluding thoughts of her prayer are about Jesus Christ. Hannah is anticipating the anointed king. She's anticipating the Lord giving strength to his king. She's anticipating the Lord exalting his own anointed. Hannah's prayer is rejoicing in the hope of Jesus Christ who was to come. Yes, she didn't know his name. She didn't know when he would come. But she knew that he would come. She had the promises in the Old Testament. She knew that the Messiah would save her. She knew that these pictures of the barren woman having children, the hungry being satisfied, the poor being exalted, she knew that these could only come through the promise of God's Messiah, through the promised King, the one to whom the Lord would give strength. In your prayers of praise, in your prayers of worship, don't forget to praise God for Jesus Christ. It's only in Jesus Christ that it all makes sense. It's only in Jesus that we are exalted and that we are satisfied. Friends, do you desire to praise God more? Do you long to have prayers that are deepened according to the pattern of Hannah's prayer? Go home today. It's the Lord's Day. If there's a day that's perfect for doing this, it's today. Go home, read some of these passages, and just spend time delighting in what God has done for you. Spend time delighting in God's character. And spend time thinking about Jesus Christ. Because he's not promised here to you. He's not future to you. He's already come. And for many of you, he's already lifted you out of the dunghill. He's already raised you up to sit in the prince's seats, to be adopted into his family, to have royal robes of holiness. What remarkable privilege. What remarkable privilege. May God give us the grace to praise him in the way that he deserves. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, there's no one like you in this world. No one can compare to you, for you are the Holy God. You're magnificent and beautiful in your holiness, and yet you have come down. You've come down in the person of Jesus Christ. And you've done that so that we who were low, we who were barren, who were hungry, who were in the ash heap, you've done that so that we can be raised up, so that we can be exalted, so that we can be satisfied with the good things from your hand. Lord, we praise you for all that you have done, but we do ask for one thing. We ask that if anyone here has not believed in Christ, that they might understand from Hannah's prayer how you work, that you are indeed a God of judgment, and that we can praise you for that. But Lord, that these people will themselves be judged for boasting against the Lord God. So give grace, Lord, to make us humble, to know our place before the unique, holy God. For we pray in your name. Amen.